love what Reese, you mentioned earlier about being that path of grace. And I want to talk about that subject today. That means being a path of grace to everybody. Not just one or two, but everybody you encounter. How many know we're supposed to be that light and that salt? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we're 2 weeks away from Easter. It's going to be fun. Something we have not done in a while. We're going to gather in the gym. You want to be with us, we're going to have a fundraiser after the service. We're going to have a spaghetti dinner. The youth are raising funds for their camp, summer camp. And so we're going to gather together. And we're not going to be in fear. If for whatever reason you can't stay, why don't you plan to get you a plate and take home to support the youth. We're not charging a regular fee. We're just going to have you just, why don't you plan to give an offering towards that? How's that? And we'll have folks at the door to receive that when you come in. And but it's going to be a fun time, y'all. It's going to be a fun time. Just I love the fellowship. How many know we get away from that? And we have for a long time now, but it's time to gather back, okay? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I saw a picture the other day of this guy in the restaurant, and he's eating, and he's got his mask on. Take his mask down, take a bite, put his mask up. I'm telling you, y'all, that's bad. So, anyway, God is good all the time. Y'all, we serve a powerful God. Is he not big enough to take care of a virus? Amen. We have a big God that promises to protect us. Amen. Sure, we have to be wise. Sure, you need to wash your hands. That's one thing. Boy, my dad invite folks over and get ready for dinner. He would say, now, the bathroom's right there. Y'all go wash your hands before we eat. And so, boy, he was a pickler for that. You know? A pickler, a stickler. How's that? I said pickler, but he's a stickler. He was a pickler, too, but anyway. But anyway, plan for that. It's so good to see all of you today. Oh, my gosh, it's been a while, and y'all are all just shining today. And I'm excited for the word today. It may seem to be a sobering word, but I want to give you what the Lord has given me, I believe, for us. If you're ready for about two more hours, we'll be. We can hold out. Okay. No, I promise it won't be that long. And dinner will hold out for you. That steak and potatoes or the chicken. Andrew's thinking about chicken right now. So chicken nuggets, you know. So anyway, whatever that might be, I promise you I'll give you time to get that. But why don't we just get right into the Word and let's see what the Lord has for us today, because I'm telling you, I want to prepare and make sure that I'm doing everything that I need to do to reach a harvest of souls. Amen? They're coming in. They're going to come in, y'all, from the north, south, east, and west. I'm praying it in, and they're going to drive by, and something's going to draw them. Well, what is it about that place? And they're going to wonder what's going on in here. And so, they'll stop and they'll come back and they'll find out. And I'm telling you, God is good. Awesome presence today. All right. My subject is taken from Matthew chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. And I forgot to tell you, Jennifer, I'm reading from the NIV. It's okay if you got it in the King James up there, but I forgot to put that on my paper. Or I think I did. But anyway. It'll be all right. NIV, verse 1, Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replies, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. The title of my message today is, This is Your Mission If You Decide to Accept It. This is your mission if you decide to accept it. You know, one of the places that many families love to eat, and that's the Chick-fil-A. Has anybody ever been to a Chick-fil-A? Oh, yeah, one or two of you have, you know. My granddaughter introduced me to Chick-fil-A. Awesome chicken nuggets. They're known for a great quality chicken sandwich at a reasonable price, and so it's awesome. And Andrew and I were over in that area just yesterday or the day before, and we passed the McDonald's up there in Burleson, and it was so funny. Because if you've been to a Chick-fil-A, either Burleson or Cleburne, that's the only two I've been around, I mean, there's double lines of cars. And there's 25 orange deals, you know, sticking out, you know, those, whatever you call them. And, you know, on the, to go around them or whatever to direct the traffic. Yeah, cones, yeah. And so they've even got the Chick-fil-A truck, you know, blocking a particular entrance. I mean, it's awesome. And you would think it'd take hours, you know, just like some of our other fast food places here that takes a long time. I'm not going to mention names, but my granddaughter likes to go there, and oh, my gosh, you might as well plan to spend an hour in the drive-thru for a Happy Meal. I'm not saying where that's at, but anyway. So we passed the McDonald's on the service road getting to Andrew, and I said, look. I said, they want to be like Chick-fil-A. I said, there's two guys out there on the parking lot, and there's two cones, and there's only one car in the drive-thru, you know. It just hit me funny, y'all. It just did, you know. So, Chick-fil-A, their marketing is not directed then at fish or beef. Chick-fil-A is not a Texas Roadhouse or an Olive Garden. We know that. You don't go to Chick-fil-A to get a bowl of minestrone soup. But you don't go to a Chick-fil-A to get 11-ounce steak with a baked potato, a loaded baked potato at that, you know, and a salad and a roll with butter, hot butter on it, you know, and oh, my gosh, and butter sauce on the steak and mushroom. Oh, my gosh. Y'all not hungry yet, are you? Okay. You go to Chick-fil-A to buy a chicken sandwich or their nuggets, and that's pretty well it. Maybe the breakfast is a variety. But years ago, a man by the name of Samuel Cathy founded the Chick-fil-A franchise, and he started off with a little restaurant, history says, located in the suburbs of Atlanta way back in 1946, called the Dwarf Grill. And it was there that he and his brother, Ben, created the chicken sandwich that brought them fame and fortune. And sadly, both of them have passed, but it's still carried on. It said over the years that they dabbled in some other ventures, but it wasn't long until they returned back to their most profitable product, that being the chicken sandwich. And so the brothers came to know a winner when they see it. And what's so awesome about that, and I believe they still do it, they close on Sunday. And so isn't that, they work hard 6 days a week, but they want their employees to have a day of rest, to go worship, to whatever, be with family. And I think that's so awesome. The same can be said about the Procter & Gamble Company. They've made lots of money over the years selling a lot of different products. But one of the most successful products through the years has been their Swiffer wet dip. The Swiffer. It's successful because Procter & Gamble knew who to target and how to target them, Brandon. According to the company, the Swiffer wet jet was originally designed for the working woman who maintained a hectic schedule, who enjoyed watching some TV shows, and who who read up on women's oriented articles for help with cooking and cleaning and with children and with relationships. And it was designed for the woman who likes to save money, who uses coupons and rebates. And it was designed for the woman, watch this, who wants her home to be as clean as her mother's home, but without all of the fuss and mess of a broom and a mop. So Procter & Gamble, they knew their target audience, and over the years, Brandon, it paid off. It said since 1999, the Swiffer wet jet and all of its accessories has made that company multi-billions of dollars. And that was by knowing their target audience and what they believe that they needed. And the same thing can be said about Walmart, about Toyota, about Nike, any other successful company. Each of them, when you do research, you find that they spend vast amounts of time understanding their target. And they do all of that so they can provide what they believe that the public wants and desires. And so they go out and they deliver, and usually we know they're quite highly successful in that. In our passage today here in Matthew, this morning Jesus shares with us who it is to be our targeted audience as the body. Jesus takes time then to remind his friend, John the Baptist, and us what his mission was all about. Our passage this morning, it begins with John the Baptist. He's sitting in a dungeon. His career as a prophet has nosedived ever since he had publicly rebuked King Herod of infidelity and immorality. King Herod had seduced his sister-in-law, Herodias, while he was visiting his brother, Philip, over in Rome. And afterwards, Herod and Herodias thought that they could cover up their affair by swiftly divorcing their spouses and getting remarried to one another. They knew the people of Judea would be shocked at first, but they believed that if they got married, then there would not be a major outcry against their relationship. So as soon as King Herod arrived back in Jerusalem from Rome, he set about plans to marry Herodias. However, when John the Baptist heard that news, he immediately confronted King Herod. John just could not allow such an arrogant display of public immorality go unaddressed, especially when it involved the king. John knew things could not merely be smoothed over and forgotten that easy. And so John demanded that King Herod and Herodias repent of their sins. He demanded that they change their ways before it was too late. However, like most prophets who renounce evil, John found himself paying a stiff price. Upset, seeking revenge, King Herod cast John into the prison, where we find him now in our passage. John is still being allowed to preach and have disciples, but his days of baptizing in the Jordan River are over. His days of traveling all over Judea are over. And it wasn't long before the new queen, Herodias, found a way to silence John's voice forever. Matthew chapter 14 and 10 tells us that the life of John the Baptist ended at the end of an executioner's axe that cut his head off. And it's while John was there in that dungeon that he sent some of his disciples to go and find Jesus. John had seen something in Jesus that he had not seen in any other man. John believed and he hoped that Jesus was that long-awaited Messiah. He sent his disciples not to question that hope, but to confirm that hope. And sitting in that prison, John sought confirmation. As we read the story, we know that Jesus did not disappoint John. Jesus answers John's question. questions very quickly and directly. Jesus tells John's disciples to go back and you share what they are seeing, and to go and tell John that the blind are having their sight restored, and the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, and the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised up, and the poor are receiving the good news. And so we see that Jesus then is actually referring to the part of what he said in the very first sermon back in Nazareth, where Luke records it in his gospel. Listen to what Jesus' words were back then. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is his first sermon. He's reading from the scroll, from Isaiah. Because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus wanted John to know that is exactly what he's doing, and a whole lot more. Jesus was restoring the sight to the blind. He was healing the lame, cleansing the leper, causing the deaf to hear. He was raising the dead and preaching to the poor. All of this pointed out again that Jesus was in fact doing all of the works that the prophet Isaiah and others said that the Messiah would accomplish. And so Jesus wants John to know that his hope and his belief was accurate, that Jesus truly is the Messiah. So everything we read now so far, it has been both amazing, Brandon, and it's uplifting to read this. And it is then when we focus in on verse 5 that we have to take some time this morning and just pause, because it's a verse that we now have to think about. Because verse 5 is the one of those verses that really do puzzle us. Let's look at it again. Let's start with verse 4. And 5 and look at it one more time. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Understand with me that if what Jesus says here is taken at face value, it causes us then to examine ourselves and see if we are truly doing then the same mission as Jesus was doing. Is this group of people that Jesus targeted, is it the same people that we are as the church are to target today? Without any question, I can tell you the answer to that is yes. And yet, sadly, too many people gloss over verse 5 and they don't take it seriously. In fact, many Bible scholars, they bypass that first part of that verse and focus instead on the part where Jesus says that he's reaching out to the poor as that main focus. Others attempt to interpret the passage as just a parable. They say, well, we're not to take Jesus, what he said, literally. Instead, we are to take his words and we're just going to see the blind, the lame, the leper, and the deaf in another context. Perhaps we are to see it this way, really. The blind are those who've not yet seen the truth. And so we're to engage in a mission of evangelism. Oh, and the lame are those who have trouble walking the way of righteousness. And so we're to engage in that mission, too, of spiritual information and education, Brandon. You know, there's those lepers. They're really just those who have committed some hideous sin and who believe that they cannot be forgiven. And so we're to engage in the mission of recovery. That's a good thing. And the deaf, well, those really are who have deadened their conscience and cannot hear God. So we're to reach out to them in ways that they can once again hear the message. And maybe we should just now become seeker-sensitive. Why don't we do that? And yes, there are those dead folks. What do you do with the dead folks? Well, those are the dead who are just walking dead in their sins. And so our mission is once again centered on evangelism, sharing the good news. And then, of course, when we do get to the poor part, it's okay. We can come back now and let's take that literally, okay? and we'll just make sure that we send missionaries to those we consider the poor and the disenfranchised and the marginalized. Anybody ever heard those words? It does not mean that we really have to go ourselves, but that we can just support those who believe that they should go. Watch this now. Sadly, the church at large is tempted then to see this particular passage in the very same fashion. You see, if we take these words literally, then what will happen is that they cause us then to have to ask ourselves some rather sticky questions, perhaps some uncomfortable questions now. Questions like, if we really believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then are we saying that what he was doing is what God seeks to do in our world, not only in that day, but how about in our world, Brother Tony, today? Are we also saying that Jesus' mission and his target audience back then ought to be our mission and our target audience as well today? Again, yes, that's exactly what we are saying. And yes, the Lord really did come to reach, Sister Sunny, the brokenhearted. He came to reach the captives and those who were physically blind and lame and deaf. And yes, he came to the lepers, and he came to the wretched, and he came to the miserable, and yes, he came to the dead. But did you know now that religious folks like you to think that the church is a lovely gathering of healthy and pleasant people, and that's it? The fact of the matter is, however, is that the church is more like a hospital, with a high percentage then of folks who are spiritually sick in some way or the other. And what Jesus said here is really offensive, and it's upsetting to the religious folks, because it does not allow then those in today's church setting to be content with their modern day rituals and traditions. It does not allow them then to focus more upon themselves. Please stay with me in this, okay? Instead, it causes one then to focus on the full meaning of agape love. It causes us then to see Jesus' true mission, what it is, and what makes up his target audience. It causes us then to see if we are really truly ready to continue the mission, this mission in our world today. So guess what? Our mission today is really to be a continuation of Jesus' mission. Can you say amen? Our mission today is to be the same as Jesus' mission. That being one of redemption, one of renewal, and one of restoration. We're to be sharing the message centering on the kingdom of heaven. We are to share the good news of repentance and baptism and being filled with his Spirit. We are to let people know that they can experience, listen, a whole new life from above. A new life made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, let's remember then that Jesus came to bring a message of love and hope to a world that was living without either love or hope. In fact, it was a world that lived by, watch these philosophies of dog eat dog and I'll get mine while you get yours. Or also it was eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we may die. It was a world that focused inwardly upon believing that no one truly cares about anyone except themselves. And not to be crude sounding, but it was a world that would rather stick its third finger in the air, telling everyone else that is what it thinks of them. In fact, it was a world very much like ours today. And Jesus came to tell us that in and through him, we could experience a whole new way of life, Brandon. we could experience a new life that would bring us back into peace with God and peace with ourselves. How many know people need peace within them? And guess what? Peace with others. And then peace with our world. A new life that would look and feel radically different than anything that we have ever experienced before. A new life in which people truly loved one another. And a life in which the focus was to reach out to those who needed help the most. Jesus did not come to discuss politics. He did not come to discuss religion or what the best market stock market investment was or how we could have a large 401k account at retirement. Jesus did not come to show us how to gain earthly power, but how we could give that power away. Jesus did not come to tell us that our own might and strength makes it right, but instead that we are to pick up our cross and follow Him. Jesus did not even come to spend all of His time in the temple. Yet, guess what? He could have. He could have come to earth, and He could have spent all of His time in and around the temple. After all, would that have surprised us? Would it have surprised us if the Lord Himself would have spent all of His time around a place of prayer, around that place of sacrifice, around the Holy of Holies? Wouldn't that have been awesome sounding? After all, isn't that where most have been taught then that ministers and the message of Jesus should really stay? Sadly, most people do not see the church as something outside the doors of the building. Most people believe that if they want to know about God or worship God, then they have to come to a church building on a Sunday morning. Because, you see, that's the only place you can find worship and ministers and things of God. They don't see the church as something that exists then beyond the four walls of a certain building. But the truth is, Jesus' true mission did not focus on the temple building. Where was it focused? It was focused on people who needed the Lord. Jesus' mission did not focus giving His disciples gold and silver, but it focused on them receiving the kingdom of heaven in their own hearts and in their own lives. Jesus' mission focused on repentance and baptism and infilling of His presence. Jesus' mission focused on transforming the world, not through programs, but through the hearts and the minds and the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Jesus' mission focused on changing people's lives from the inside, Brother Tony, to the outside. Jesus' mission was spent removing, watch this now, removing any barriers that kept people away from receiving what they really needed. Jesus' mission was to get rid of senseless traditions and rituals and begin focusing on the people who really did need God's love the most. And that leads us then to our second point this morning. Jesus' targeted audience were those who the world was rejecting and who needed restoration. Now let's look over that list one more time. We find a list that includes the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, and the poor. Understand, all of these were people groups that at that time, the temple and the holy ones, who were the holy ones, they rejected those folks. We have to understand that during the time of Jesus, if you suffered from any kind of handicap, whether it was physical, emotional, spiritual, you were rejected by the temple hierarchy. There was no place for you inside the doors of the temple. I read this week, I consider it a tragic story, where several years ago there was this small congregation. They had a heart they decided that they were going to target some children that live, what we would say, across the tracks. They knew that every day these children had to face a life surrounded by drugs, surrounded by violence, and yes, immorality. And it wasn't a life that any child or even adult should have to endure. And so they decided to do what they could do for them, Brandon. And so each Sunday morning they began, someone from the church would go and they would pick up these children. And they would bring them to Sunday school and to church with the hope that over time that they would be able to rescue them and rescue their families. And it was a very difficult work, to say the least. At times the people picking the children up had to actually go inside the home. They had to step over piles of dirty laundry and stacks of beer cans and wake the children up and even dress them and bring them to Sunday school. And it required a great deal of courage and dedication because they believed that God had sent them to those children. They saw those families as Jesus saw the poor, the blind, and the lame. They were broken people who needed someone just to love them and to reach out to them. And the children, guess what? They naturally fell in love with Sunday school and in the people of the church. They fell in love with them. And because for the very first time, they began to learn about Jesus. They loved the fact that someone cared about them enough, so much that they would take the time to wake them up, even help them get ready, and even give them a warm breakfast. They felt safe, they felt loved, and they felt accepted, some for the very first time. The mission of Jesus, Brandon, was being fulfilled in their lives. Sadly, however, the whole rescue mission came to an abrupt end. Several regular church families, guess what? They began to complain about the language these children used. Oh, and the stories that these children shared with their own children. They complained about their clothes and the influence that they were having on other children. Watch this. They told the leaders that they didn't come to church to have to deal with such negative influences. How sad is that? And that if those children continued to attend, well, they would just have to find another church. Tragically, it wasn't long before those children were left behind. And it wasn't very long before that church went out of existence. Jesus' words then remind us today that we are to continue His mission. We are reminded that we have been called and we have been commissioned to work with the same groups of people that Jesus targeted. We are to reach out to those who have been rejected and show them the love and the hope that they can experience in Christ for their own selves. And really, guess what? We're to co-partner with God in helping them experience spiritual and physical and emotional transformation. Stay with me, please. Stay with me. Jesus went out and walked among the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, and the dead, and the poor. Jesus went to the real disenfranchised and the marginalized. Isn't it amazing? No, it's tragic how you only hear of these types of people in times when it's time to elect a new politician. And sadly, in our lifetime, these two descriptive groups, the disenfranchised and the marginalized, they've been used as tools and they've been abused by self-aggrandizing, lying politicians to further their own agenda. That's all I'll say about that. Jesus visited the areas where they could be found, and guess what? Where they were comfortable. And guess what? Jesus did not require them to come to the temple, but he brought the greatest temple of God, that being himself. He brought himself to the temple. He was that path to grace. He was grace, wasn't he? Jesus met them on their own turf. And in Luke 19, we find the story of where Jesus actually meets Zacharias underneath a sycamore tree. Understand with me, the sycamore tree was known to grow in the poorer sections of town. It was known for bearing fruit eaten by the poor and, yes, the disenfranchised people. And going to where a group of sycamores were growing meant that Jesus was targeting the poor. He was meeting them on their own turf. In John chapter 4, we find the story of Jesus traveling to Samaria. And he went there to meet a woman, specifically to meet a woman by the well, at a well. He chose the time when he knew that she would be coming to that well. And guess what? He sits down with a Samaritan, can you imagine, and waits for her. And he talks to her, and he shares the good news with her. Her life, we find, was transformed because Jesus targeted her. In Luke chapter 9, that Jesus sends his apostles to go out and be among those who are possessed and oppressed by demons and disease. And he gives them the power to bring deliverance and healing to their bodies and their souls. In Luke 10, we see Jesus sending out the 70 to do the very same work. They too were to go among those who were poor and handicapped in every way, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Jesus gave them the power then to go and preach the good news and to bring healing and wholeness to their lives. And we find throughout the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit then leading the church to target these very same people groups. Peter and John are sent to heal the lame man in the temple. Peter's shadow is used to heal the poor and the needy in the temple. Philip, we find, is sent down to the Ethiopian eunuch who has been baptized and brought to Christ. Paul, well, what about Apostle Paul? He's sent to a people whose lives, guess what, was overrun with sexual sins, including rape and incest and fornication and adultery. Paul is sent then to the peoples whose lives did not know anything about holiness or righteous living. The poor, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the addict, those captured by sexual sins, and those who have lived the wrong way, listen now, have always been the target audience of the authentic church of Jesus Christ. And the question then that we have to ask ourselves this morning is this. Are these same people groups a part of our target audience today? Are they the people that we are to reach out then to bring the message of Jesus Christ? Are they included in our mission endeavors? Can I just tell you that this one verse will cause us to take a double look at our mission and our targeted audience. It causes us to re-examine our priorities and our plans. It causes us to ask ourselves some very serious questions. Do we pass this off then as part of our mission work? Do we pass it off to others? Do we give money to others to work with these people groups so that we do not have to work with them ourselves? Do we find other charities to take care of their needs so that we don't find them wandering around in our hallways or our bathrooms or on our property? I'm sorry, I don't mean it to be sobering, but guess what, we need to look at it. Do we rationalize our decisions, thinking that others can best meet their needs and that we are truly doing God's work by keeping ourselves at a distance? it is true that other ministries and other social groups certainly have their place and their talents and their resources. And they may do a better job financially and emotionally. But we should never believe, watch this now, we should never believe that a local, secular, social agency or even the local governmental office can do a better job in sharing Jesus and in ministering to that spirit of that person. They can't do it. They can't do it. We can never leave it to some secular agency to attempt to meet the challenges of the Great Commission. When Jesus gave us, the body of Christ, that purpose and that mission. Somewhere along the line, much of the church, for the most part, has given up targeting the very people groups that Jesus targeted. Somewhere, the church decided that they had other areas that needed their focus and their resources and their attention. How sad is that? And they found themselves involved in other ministries that centered more maybe towards their own needs than the needs of others. And the result then is they found themselves, watch this, putting up barriers instead of building bridges to the lost. Understand, fulfilling Jesus' mission and targeting the same people that Jesus targeted does not mean that we cannot have a nice building. It doesn't mean that we can't have host weddings and Bibles and baby showers or do all of those things that we try to do in church. It doesn't mean that we cannot have a nice fellowship or a dinner or a banquet for our members. It doesn't mean that. However, it does mean that we must provide a welcoming environment for all people. What is our motto? Never giving up on people. It means that we have to realize that we cannot do ministry at an arm's length. There's no real, I'm sorry to bust your bubble, but there's no real social distancing when it comes to reaching out to those in need. That people really should be able to rely on the church to meet the emotional, the social, the physical, the spiritual, and yes, financial needs. And yes, there's nothing wrong in partnering with other ministries to meet those needs, and we have. But we cannot, as the body of Christ, allow ourselves to do all, allow others to do all the work themselves. Jesus tells us clearly that man shall not live by bread alone. And all too often, the main focus of many charities has been primarily food, shelter, and clothing. We know that's vital. All of that is vital. It's necessary. But what about the heart and the soul of people? What about the heart and the soul of people? What will Jesus one day say to all of us if all we did was to provide food, shelter, and clothing, and we did not introduce them to Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, introduce them to the one who lives right there inside of us, who is right there with us as we are talking to those people. I don't want to be judged in the end on how we met people's physical needs and not the spiritual, or how we just met the spiritual needs for when we bled. Not the physical needs. I believe there's a way for us to do both. Can you say amen? And a good gauge to help us understand is if we need to correct our course is to ask ourselves again some pertinent questions. Watch this. If someone was to come into our church high on meth, what would our response be at that moment? Would we be more likely to call the police? are to begin praying for them and seek ways to begin to work in their lives. If someone, again, if someone came into our fellowship smelling of cheap whiskey and, yes, sex, what would be our response? Would it be to get away from them as fast as possible, or to reach out then to work with them, finding a way to help them? If someone comes to us needing shelter and clothing and, yes, money, how long does it take for us to respond? Will we always send them away to a local shelter or that local compassionate charity? Do we even have the means available to help them? Or are we afraid that if we do help them, they'll just continue to come wanting more help? And yes, I've experienced that many years ago for a number of, I'll say, weeks. A little man would come to the church and he'd knock on my side door and, you know, my wife is sick. I need to take her to the doctor and I don't have any gas money. And I would give him cash for his gas money. And he'd wait about 2 weeks. He'd come back and it would be another thing. And he needed cash again. He needed some money for the groceries or something. And I would give him money again. And then he came back a third time. I did it once again. The last time, the fourth time, I said, okay, we need to talk. You know, we need to see what's going on here. I'm happy to help you, but we've got to find out the root. Guess what? He didn't have time. He said, oh, it's okay. I need to go. I'll see you later. How many know we need wisdom? If someone comes with a handicap, do we turn them away or do we find ways to meet their needs? In preparing for this message this morning, I read where the church today is still one of the most difficult places for people with disabilities to attend, especially if it's a small, older, existing building. It's said that from the bathrooms to the ramps to the special needs, we're often years behind everybody else. So Jesus' words then in verse 5 may cause us some uneasiness. I'm bringing it down. I'm going to land the plane here in just a minute. Jesus' words causes us to rethink our mission and our target audience. Sure, it's more comfortable when we go to worship with people just like us. And oh, and they're seemingly healthy, and they're sound. Yet, according to the average statistics, many who come to church each and every Sunday are still broken, and they have brokenness in their families. Guess what? They've just learned how to hide it. Many with issues in their marriage, and they're leaning towards separation. Many have financial problems, and they're living from paycheck to paycheck. And there are those that have a drug problem, mainly using or misusing prescription medication. And yes, there are those who really are dead spiritually, of which we know Jesus then is the only hope. The truth is, this morning, all of us in the church and out of the church find ourselves in verse 5. One way or the other, as we are all in need of His grace and His mercy and His love. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus every day. Every morning I wake up, I thank You today, Lord, for Your mercy that covers me, cleanse me today, go before me today. And I ask Him, I've made a habit to ask Him, Lord, You give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding for this day. Give me discernment, what to do and what not to do. And guess what? He never fails. We all need salvation and the infilling of His presence in our lives. We all need to be redeemed and renewed and be working on being restored. Guess what? In the image of Jesus. Transformed. We need to be transformed. And that's on a daily basis by what? staying in His Word. Again, the thing is, we in the church may be better adapted at how to hide our brokenness than some in the world. We may even be better at how we self-medicate so that it can remain hidden. But the truth is today, again, we all need Jesus. I didn't say we were all sinners. I was a sinner saved by grace. But God came into my life. He touched me. He delivered me. I've been redeemed by the blood. Do I still mess up? Absolutely. I mess up every day. I say things. I call my dogs names. I'm sure glad they can't respond. But I thank God for His mercy. Are you glad for His mercy today? The good news this morning that I have is that I believe that I'm talking to a body who desires then to do exactly what Jesus said was happening in verse 5. And I know that we are a body that is determined then to minister to the whole person. No, they may not be blind and lame and deaf, but guess what? There's a lot of hurting people who need Jesus. They are out there, and I'm telling you, they don't just drive a beat-up car. They'll come through in that food line in a Mercedes, and guess what? They're just in need of Jesus as anybody else, and you never know it by looking at the outside. This week, I heard how some of you have already shared that it's your burden and your desire to meet both the physical and the spiritual needs. And guess what? We're going to do just that, Brandon. Reith, would you come on up here and let's prepare as we end. Let's end today then with a new determination that we will fulfill the mission that God has called us to right here at New Life Ministries in this body corporately and in us individually. We each, guess what? We each have our circle of influence of neighbors and co-workers and friends who have needs. Did you know that? How many know someone that has a need? And the key then to all of this is to ask God for wisdom and knowledge and understanding in how to meet those needs. How do I do our outreach better? We know that just throwing money on something does not solve the problem. How many know you have to go to the root? Why is it a repetitive problem? Why is it every month you're having these issues? How many know we need to examine it? And I promise when we ask God, guess what? He promises, Sister Lutine, to show us that. He promises. And when He does show us, guess what? Then you have to be ready to make some changes. And you might put your toes back under your seat a minute. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. It might mean that on a Sunday you may have to sit in another place because somebody got your spot. Oh, Pastor, I draw the line on that. No way, Jose. No way, that's my place. Bless God, I paid for that chair. It might mean just to stay quiet and kind when someone has invaded your personal space. Did you hear what I said? I'm determined as the lead pastor of this flock to see that we have the opportunity and the tools to also carry out the mission that Jesus has set forth for us. And I'm committed, along with all of our leadership and all of those serving in every area, to see what it takes to fulfill the call and fulfill the direction then that God has for us. Did you know that he has a plan that has already been formulated just for us? We're not to repeat what everybody else is doing. He's got an original plan just for us. And so I'm committed that New Life Church will be rising to a new level in the Spirit as a house of prayer, as a place of fellowship, a place of healing, restoration, love, deliverance, and a place that invites and welcomes and goes out to target people for Jesus Christ. That we will do our best then to meet the needs of the whole person, both spiritually and physically. That we will do our part in transforming our community for Jesus. Let me leave you with this thought. If John's disciples came to us and asked us, "What are you doing? Should we look for another body of Christ? Or are you doing the work of Jesus?" How would we answer that? I want to be able to say, we are doing the work of Jesus. And you certainly don't have to go look for somebody else. Let's pray and let's see what we are to do as individuals and corporately. Let's seek the Lord in the days to come on how to be successful together in carrying out our mission for 2021 and beyond. And then, guess what? Let's be obedient, Brandon. Let's be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. Hallelujah. Can you worship the Lord with a hand clap right now? Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. I've determined to never bring another message without ending and giving an invitation. We've preached a lot of uplifting messages to the church body. And we just loved on each other, and that was fine. That was fine. It was a thing to do. But I want to give everybody an opportunity. And if you're here this morning, or you're watching online this morning, I want to ask you this question. I want you to hear this. Has anyone ever told you that God loves you and that He has a wonderful plan for your life? Do you know there are people that don't know that God loves them? I'm telling you, God loves you. And it doesn't matter how young or old you are, from where you are at this point, God still has a plan for your life. And let me just step just a moment longer. Stay with me. If you were to die this very second, listen to this. If you were to die this very second, do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you would go to heaven? How many of us have something to think about? The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And guess what? You can receive that free gift today. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart to be Lord and Savior, would you do it today? Real quickly, would you just close your eyes, every head bowed? Right where you're at, would you just raise your hand and say, "I want Jesus in my life. I've never accepted Him in my life." I promise you, your life will never be the same again. All right, let me ask you another question. If you're not sure about your salvation, well, Pastor, I, a long time ago, think I did as a child. I'm just not sure. But today, I'm not sure that I would be saved. Would you raise your hand and say thank you? And ask you a third thing. As I close, if you've grown cold in your walk with God, if you're really not where you should be, could even say, are you lukewarm? Not on fire. Not really cold, but you're kind of lukewarm. If you're at that place and you want to change that today, would you raise your hand? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Well, in just a minute, we're going to pray together. Minister Team, would you come on down? Hallelujah. We're going to pray in just a minute. And I want to remind you, He's calling you. Would you make a decision today? Now, if you did not raise your hand to all three of those, if you didn't raise your hand when I asked, have you ever received Christ? If you didn't raise your hand that you're not sure, if you didn't raise your hand saying, I know I'm grown cold, but if you're still here and you want to say, I want you to include me, I want you to include me in the prayer, I need prayer for some other things, would you raise your hand right now? I need you to pray for me in some other areas. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, would you be bold enough, those that have raised your hands, would you come down? Would you come down and you can find someone right here? Doesn't mean you're lost and going to hell. I just know nobody raised your hands for that. But you want to be sure there's some things you need dealt with today in your life. We're going to pray with you here in just a moment. But I want us to say a salvation prayer together because I want us to be sure. And then when we get through with that, then whatever you need ministering and prayer for, other things, we're going to be right with you. We're not going to let you go without you, with the Lord being able to do something for you today. If you have to go, I understand. But real quickly, would you say this after me? Dear Lord Jesus, you said in your word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm calling on you right now. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you arose from the dead on the third day, and you're alive right now. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you now to come into my heart, fill me with your spirit, change me, live your life in me and through me. I repent of my sins, and I surrender myself totally to you by faith. I confess you now as my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I dedicate my life to serving you. Would you worship the Lord with a hand clap right now? Thank you, Lord. And guess what? That just begins the journey. He's got so much more for us. He'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost if you need that, if you want that. That's another level. Oh my gosh. He'll give you a prayer language. He'll do it for you today. I love you. We're going to continue. Go ahead and pray with those. If you're needing prayer right now, whatever the need is, make your way down. We'll pray with you. It might be for a loved one. You might want to stand in for a loved one today. Those that are hurting. Hallelujah.